seen over past weeks the sovereignty of God and the holiness, the immutability, the omnipotence, the providence, and various others of the great attributes of God. And we look this morning then at the goodness of God. Now, we've seen over these past weeks that the attributes of God reveal God to be altogether different than man. And every one of the attributes spells this difference out in its own distinct way. God is sovereign, holy, immutable, omnipotent. And of these attributes or characteristics, men know nothing. These are true only of God. But now we consider this morning the goodness of God. And we may be tempted to think, yes, something a bit different. Because we know something of this. We acknowledge we know nothing of sovereignty or immutability, but we know something of goodness. We know no one who is sovereign. We know no one who is omnipotent, no one who is all power, as we saw last week. We know no one who is unchangeable, immutable. But we say something like this, but we know lots of people who are good. Lots of people who are good. And the temptation, therefore, is to think of the goodness of God as merely an extension of man's goodness. And if we were to think that, then we would be wrong. And this is very clearly illustrated in Mark 10. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? And this young fellow came to Jesus very earnestly, very sincerely, and he said to Jesus, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus stopped him. He says, "Now hang on to it. Why callest thou me good? There is none good, but one, and that is God." "Don't call me good," he says. "You're using the word too lightly, too flippantly, too unthinkingly. There is none good, but one, and that is God." And so that very passage, we're not going to elaborate on what Jesus meant by saying, "Not call me good." But the passage itself for our purpose this morning shows that God's goodness, like all his other attributes, is unique. No one but God is sovereign. No one but God is omnipotent. No one but God is immutable or holy. And no one but God is good. And so let's remove the temptation to think, we know something of this. What we mean by the goodness of God is again outside of man's experience. Any goodness seen in man is only a reflection of that essential and unique goodness that is God. Men are only good, or only begin to appear to be good, when they act and behave and think as God would have them act, behave, and think. Listen to one of the Puritans, Thomas Manton, on this, and he puts it like this. He says, "God is originally good, good of himself, which nothing else is. For all creatures are good only by participation and communication from God. But God is essentially good. Not only is God good, but goodness itself. He is the sum total of goodness. The creature's, the man's goodness, is a superadded quality. But in God, goodness is his very essence. It is what God is. It's not added to him. It is what he is. He is infinitely good. Men's good is but a drop. But in God, there is an infinite ocean or gathering together of goodness. He is eternally and immutably good. For he cannot be less good than he is. As there can be no addition made to him, so no subtraction from him. God is good," says the old Puritan Thomas Manton. And this is what we're considering this morning. This goodness which is God. When we say then that God is good, what do we mean? Well, we're not thinking so much of God's moral qualities. It's not the same as saying God is holy. We looked some weeks ago at the holiness of God. This isn't merely a sort of watered-down word for holiness. It isn't that at all. We are referring in particular to what you could call, I suppose, the kindness of God and the benevolence of God and the generosity of God to men. When we're talking about his holiness, we're saying this is what God is with regard to his moral character, Now, his goodness is what God does and does for other people. He is kind, he is generous, and this is what we mean this morning by the goodness of God. God is tender-hearted. God is of quick sympathy. By his very nature, God is inclined to bestow blessings upon people, and God takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. Why? Because he is good. And thus the psalmist in Psalm 119 declares for all men, thou art good and doest good. And that really is our thought this morning. God is good, says Psalm 119, and because he is good, he does good. Because of this very attribute of his nature, from God comes good to his people. And the goodness of God is really the driving force behind all the blessings that God daily bestows upon us. Why does God do anything for us at all? Well, because he is good. Why does God feed us? Because he is good. Why does God bless us? Because he is good. Why does God save men and women and bring them into a living spiritual relationship with him? Because he is good, says Paul in Romans 2, that the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. And these things stem from the goodness of God. Now, every human being is completely dependent upon this goodness. It doesn't matter whether a man is an atheist or agnostic or anything else. He is dependent for his life upon the goodness of God. Now, here we are this morning in a harvest service. And what are we doing in a harvest service? And throughout the land, many churches are having harvest services today, or next Sunday or the Sunday after, but round about this time, we have these harvest services. Why? Well, we're acknowledging the goodness of God. In a particular way, we're acknowledging the goodness of God for our food, and more than that, we're acknowledging that every material necessity of life comes from us, to us, from God. That's what we're acknowledging this morning. Why do we bring these bits and pieces here this morning? Well, to give us a visual reminder that this is what God has provided for us. It is of the goodness of God. We are saying God is good. Now, I trust as Christians that every time we have a meal, we are saying the same thing. Every time we have a meal, we bow our heads and we say, grace. What are we doing? We're thanking God for his goodness. And I trust you do that. We don't say grace at the beginning of a meal, surely, because it's a habit or because it's the thing that's sort of expected if you're a Christian. We say it because we're conscious that that food before us is provided only and ever out of the goodness of God. Now, as a Christian, therefore, it is right that we should do that. And indeed, it is necessary. Not necessary towards God, but necessary to remind ourselves of how utterly and completely dependent we are upon our God. We must never, you see, become complacent. We must never take the goodness of God for granted. And it's very easy to do that, isn't it? Very easy to have so much and expect that we will always have so much. But we must always remember that these things come to us from God. Now, the non-Christian doesn't do that. The non-Christian is always taking things for granted. The non-Christian doesn't praise God for his food. What does he praise? Well, he praises hard work. Or he praises sweat and toil. Or he praises fertilizers and combine harvesters. That's what he praises. But we praise the goodness of God. We see the necessity of these things. Of course we do. But we praise the goodness of God. We see that over and above all the fertilizers and all the combines and all the sweat and all the toil, there is the goodness of God that provides these things. Now, the non-Christian can't see that. I remember years ago, soon after I'd become a Christian, really, in the canteen in the factory, saying grace. And the fellow sitting opposite me said, what are you doing? He said. I said, I'm thanking God. Would you dare do that? He said. What you've got there, he says, you've worked for. On your plate isn't what God's given you. It's what you've worked for and earned, and it's yours, don't you? Thank God. Now, of course, to a measure, this fellow was right, you see. We must work. It's a basic principle of Scripture, and Paul spells it out very clearly to the Thessalonians. If a man doesn't work, he says he doesn't eat. The Bible never encourages laziness. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. That's what Paul says to the Thessalonians when these fellows were hanging around waiting for the second coming to happen and gone so pious and spiritual that they couldn't work. Paul said, they don't work, they don't eat either. And don't you give any handouts to them. That's what he tells them. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. But when we have worked, when we've earned our money, and when it's jangling in our pockets and when our wallets are full, what good is all that if there is no food to buy? It isn't that which produces it. It is a necessary instrument. But over and above all this thing, there is the goodness of God. Human effort and work is necessary because God says so. But above that, way above that, there is this goodness of God. And God is indeed good to his people. Listen to the psalmist again. Whatever the psalmist was, and there were many of these psalmists, they loved to praise the goodness of God. David did particularly. Listen to David now. Psalm 145, verse 9, 15 and 16. He says, God is good over all. Above everything, he says, God is good over all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them, they meet in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. David is seeing there, you see, that God supplies these things. Why? Out of his goodness. Because the goodness of God is over all. The Lord is good to all men. And that, you know, is a remarkable thing about our God. He is good to all men. It's what the theologians call common grace. Common grace. It means that God does certain things, and he does them to all men irrespective. Jesus spells it out very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this, that God maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he maketh the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. It doesn't matter what a man is, says Jesus. He might be the most godly man. He might be the most vile man. He might be the most devout man. He might be the most atheistic man. But God maketh his sun to rise on both. God sends his rain upon both. God meets the material needs of both. Righteous and unrighteous. Just and unjust. And surely the psalmist is right again when he declares in Psalm 33 that the earth is full of the goodness of God. A man would have to be blind not to see it. Spiritually blind, I mean. The earth is full of it, says David. You can look where you want, and what do you see? You see the goodness of God. Everywhere you go, you look, and there is the goodness and the testimony of God. The earth is full of it. The goodness of God is not some vague, nebulous attribute, hidden away, only to be revealed on special occasions to special people. It isn't like the holiness of God in a sense. Isaiah, remember in chapter 6, had this remarkable vision of the holiness of God. It isn't quite like that, because the goodness of the Lord fills the earth, says David. The earth is full of it. It's not only in an Isaiah, in some remarkable experience that knows this, but all men can see it. The earth is full of the goodness of God. Every apple, every plum, every raindrop testifies that God is good. Everything around us testifies that God is good. God provides for his people. He said from the beginning of creation that as long as time exists, springtime and harvest will not fail. And we can look again this morning and we're testifying to God's goodness in providing for us the necessities of life. But God's goodness goes beyond that. Much, much further than that. There is an infiniteness about our God. There is always a superabundance about this God of ours, because God's goodness goes beyond just providing bodily needs. His goodness provides even pleasure in that which he provides for the bodily needs of his people. God doesn't say, right now, here are these people I put on this earth, and they've got a body, and these bodies have got to be fed. Therefore, I'll give them certain things to feed their bodies, full stop. That's necessity. The goodness of God goes beyond that. And what is necessary, God sort of wraps around with pleasure. He wraps it around with pleasure. So that we don't just eat, but we enjoy what we eat. Now again, that's something we take for granted. I must admit, I hadn't really thought about that up until this week. We read sometimes, don't we, of these fellows floating around in space. And when they get up in space, they got to have their meals. And so some clever little boys are devising meals for them, all compressed into a little tablet. And there they are floating around in space, and they want something for dinner, and so they get out a green tablet. And they want something for dessert, so they get out a yellow tablet. And they eat something like this. Well, it all sounds very nice, doesn't it? But would you imagine living like that? Can you imagine going home now, and no roast beef, but a little brown tablet? Can you imagine that? And no green peas and collie, but a little green tablet? Or even worse, a little golden tablet instead of chips? Can you imagine how awful this would be, life in this sort of tablet form? Well, thank God we've got a good God to feed us, not a lot of scientists. Because God gives pleasure in what he's given to us, and we can take these things for granted so often. He gives pleasure. That's his goodness. God's goodness appears in the variety of flavors which he has given to these meats and to these vegetables and to these fruits. Not just apples, but apples and pears, and plums and grapes. All these things out of the goodness of God. Not merely necessities, but pleasure, superabundance in these things. And when on a hot, thirsty day, you and I quench our thirst, not in some vague, nebulous sort of substance, but by jamming our teeth into a lovely, juicy orange, then thank God for his goodness in providing oranges. You see, we take all these things for granted. We do. We assume so much. And we forget that behind them all, there is a great God. A God who provides all these things. That these varieties are not merely accidents of nature, but they're the very purpose of God's goodness in providing pleasure for his people. And God does this for all men. Not only those who love him and serve him, but his enemies, blasphemers, even those who deny his existence. This is the extent and the greatness of the goodness of our God. And Christian, this morning, don't you feel like shouting sometimes to the world what the psalmist shouted four times in that passage that was read to us earlier on? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works unto the children of men. Don't you feel at times by taking the world by the scruff of the neck and saying, listen, you're enjoying all this, but God's done it for you. They talk vaguely about nature. Isn't nature good? No, it's God that's done this. Aren't these wonderful things good? No, it's God. And there should be a holy indignation sometimes in the heart of the saint to cry, oh, that men would praise God for his goodness. The psalmist does it four times in that passage we read earlier on. And let us do the same thing by reminding men and women in this world how indebted they are to the common grace of God. It is our business as Christians not only to tell men of the saving grace of God, we must do that. But you know, there are times when we must remind men of the common grace of God. And remind them of all the things they take for granted in this world. Oh, they can doubt the necessity of salvation. And men can doubt the necessity of the blood of Christ. And can deny the efficacy of the cross and the glories of redemption. They can deny that. And men do. But no man can deny a loaf of bread. And an apple. And the fruit and the potatoes and that which he needs for his body. And we must tell them that this is God's goodness to them. The goodness of God working for men continually. And we shouldn't be ashamed of this. We believe these things. And we can testify to the goodness of God. Not always so much by preaching to people and by sort of hitting them on the head with these things, but by constantly acknowledging the goodness of God in our own lives. We come back to this business of saying grace. You know, in the very act of saying grace, there is a testimony to the goodness of God. What's happened over the years in so many Christian circles is that many things which were once precious seem to have been thrown out of the window. I trust you haven't done that with the saying of grace, of giving thanks. Because there again is us acknowledging the goodness of God, not just once a year and a half a Sunday, but three, four times every day. People talk so much today about good fortune or good luck. Now we say as Christians, no. It's the goodness of God. If something happens, it isn't a bit of luck. It's the goodness of God. And we should think in this way. And we should talk in this way. And we should tell people unashamedly, God's done this for me. People say to the Christians sometimes, oh, weren't you lucky that such and such a thing happened to you? And we sort of smile, you know, we say, we don't believe in luck, but we just smile to ourselves at their ignorance. We shouldn't do that. We should say, no, it's God who's done this. It's the goodness of God. They might think us a lot of religious cracks, but that doesn't matter. We are testifying to the goodness of God. Let's not be ashamed to testify of what God does for us in his goodness. Let's not be ashamed to say, this is God's doing, and it is indeed marvelous in our sight. And also we show the world the goodness of God by being willing to accept God's ways in our own life. You see, if we're always mourning and grumbling about things, what sort of testimony is that to the goodness of God? It's all right to say with our lips, we believe in the goodness and the providence of God, and yet we're grumbling and we're mourning about this and complaining about that. That's a denial. We deny with one statement what we said with another. But let's accept the things that come to us, not in a stoic, fatalistic way. We saw this a few weeks ago when we looked at the attribute of the providence of God. The providence of God doesn't mean fatalism, doesn't mean stoicism. There is a different concept in this. We acknowledge God's hand in things. And let's do that. And because, you see, our God is good, all he does is good. And because he is sovereign and omnipotent, he can even turn bad events into good. He can do that. And that's what Paul meant in Romans 8 when he made that great climactic statement, really, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. He doesn't mean that God originates all things. God doesn't originate evil. But God can turn evil into good. And God can turn bad things into good. And out of the very mess of problems that come into our lives sometimes, there can come something beautiful and there can come something good. And you and I can look back in our lives and see that. We can look back over 20 years as Christians, some of us, and we can see the things now that we mourned about and complained about 15 years ago. But now we can see them in a different light and we thank God for them, because out of them comes something good that could never have come before. That's God's goodness working out in so many things. I was talking last night to our brother Gareth Crossley. Many of you know that Gareth, pastor of the church at Little Hilda, had a very serious accident 2 or 3 weeks ago. They're building their own church there. And Gareth was on the roof putting the slates on and slid down the roof and fell to the ground and fractured his spine. And he's really laid up now and has been laid up for the last 3 weeks. But I was talking to Gareth last night. I went to see him last night. And we were talking of the goodness of God. And he was testifying. He said, you know, it's remarkable. He said, how much good has come out of this already? They got more people up on the roof putting slates on now than ever he did before. And he's testifying how good this has been. I mean, the fracture isn't as bad as really it was thought. And he really hopes to be up on his feet in a couple of weeks and preaching in a couple of weeks. It isn't, but it really could have been fatal. But he is testifying to the goodness of God. He doesn't want to be laid there. And he's had a lot of pain with the fractured spine these last 3 or 4 weeks. But he's known God's presence, and he's seen repercussions from an accident which are good for the church. Now, it doesn't mean to say he's going to fall off the roof again in a fortnight's time when he gets better. You don't manipulate God like that. But out of these things can come good, because God is sovereign, and God works for the good of his people, all for good. Now, we believe that, I trust, don't we? It's easy to quote, you know, Romans 8, all things work together for good. But I trust we believe it. I trust we really know that it's true. Well, let's show it in our lives. Let's stop mourning and grumbling about 101 different things. And let's testify in all the situations of life that there is good. And God is working for our good. Oh, that men would praise the Lord, says the psalmist, for his goodness. Now, that's true. But one would feel we want to go a step further and say, oh, that Christians would praise the Lord for his goodness. Oh, that the redeemed would praise the Lord for his goodness. Because the Christian, above all men, us cause to do this. Paul says in Romans 2:4 that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Why are we Christians this morning? It's the goodness of God, and that's the only reason. It's not because we worked things out and we saw this and we saw that, oh, that was happening, but beyond that and behind that, there was this great backcloth of the goodness of God, that God loved us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And much more than in common grace, the Christian in saving grace has a glorious experience of the goodness of God. We are what we are this morning only by the grace of God, says the Word of God. And that really is another way of saying we are what we are by the goodness of God and God's dealing for us. When we contemplate, when we think, when we ponder on what God in His goodness has done for us in Christ, we cannot but praise Him. It doesn't matter what's happening in the external circumstances. When we consider what God has done, then we cannot but praise Him. God is good to us. God, says one man, is good to all men in some ways, but He's good to all the redeemed in all ways. He's good to all men in some ways, but He's good to some men, the redeemed, in all ways. And all God's dealings for us are good. There is nothing that God does to us or God does for us, but that not it comes out of His goodness and it works for our goods. Now, there may be times in our experience when we doubt that. I'm sure there are. Many times when we might doubt that. But when those times come and we doubt that God is working for our good, then what do? Well, we look to the cross then, and we get everything back into perspective. We look to the cross and we remember what God has done in His sovereignty. We remember that He gave His Son to die there in order to snatch us from the jaws of hell and the consequence of our own sin and depravity. And there we see the goodness of God. We remember the price of this was not some word of God. By the word He made the heavens and the earth. By His word He produced these things before us. But more than a word was required to save a soul. He had to give His own Son to die on the cross. And we see there the goodness of God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Christian, this morning, He is good to you. He is. And if there are times when we doubt it, stop. Ponder. Look at that cross. Look back over the years and see what God has done. Look at those times when you were in the end of your tether and at your wit's end. We read in the passage about people at their wit's end. Then they looked unto the Lord and the Lord delivered them. We read in this passage about God satisfying the longing soul and filling the hungry soul with goodness. He does it. He is good. There is no redeemed of the Lord will ever have the singlest complaint, justifiable complaint, that is, against God's dealing with him. You can complain about me as a pastor, and I can complain about you as members, and you can complain about your politicians, and you can complain about your doctor, and you can complain about anybody in this world, and there will be an element or a grain of justification in that. But you can't complain about God, because His goodness is absolute, and His goodness is for us. Oh, that men would praise God for His goodness and for His wonderful works unto the children of men. Well, never mind about the men. Oh, that Christians would. And our business this morning on our harvest service is to look at this and say, God's done this for us again. He's provided for us, but not only in these ways, but in the whole experience and breadth of our life, God's goodness comes in. In sorrow, in tragedy, in joy and happiness, the goodness of God touches us and we thank Him for it. And the goodness of God holds us and anchors us and keeps us from falling around all over the place. He is good. The earth is full of His goodness. Therefore, our business as the Lord's people is to praise Him for His goodness. We praise Him for His holiness. We praise Him for His sovereignty. We praise Him that He is the unchangeable, immutable God. We saw last week that He is the omnipotent God, almighty. Thank God for that. But we praise Him for his goodness. And day by day we praise him for every aspect of his goodness, for the pleasure that he gives to us in the material things that come out of this world, and for the pleasure he gives us in our spiritual relationship with him in Christ. He is a good God. Oh, that men would praise him for his goodness. Amen.